That we can meet in the name of Jesus. Just pray you guide me as I share on this subject tonight, and that your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been coming for the last 3 weeks, you will know that I've been doing a series on the subject of the rapture, the great tribulation, and the millennial reign of the Messiah. If you want to know the full details, I have brought the notes which I gave out to people. I'm not going to give them out tonight, but they are on the table there, which gives you the subject of the last three talks that I've given. Just want to sum up what I've been saying. I believe that we are living in the last days. There are many things happening in the world today which point us to the return, soon coming, of the Lord Jesus. Amongst them are the return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, the build-up of forces contrary to Israel on the borders of Israel, particularly to the north of Israel, in the events taking place, which are preparing the way in many ways for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the war of Gog and Magog. Around the world, we're seeing an increase in natural disasters, in earthquakes, hurricanes, all kinds of things which are bringing fear upon the earth. And also we see the events happening as in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, times of great wickedness, violence on the earth, aggressive homosexuality imposing itself upon society, all manner of things happening which are lining up exactly with what Jesus said would be happening in the last days before his return. With this in mind, we can recognize that there are certain things which are yet to come, and basically the last 3 weeks I've been giving an outline of the things which the Bible says are yet to come according to the prophecies of the Bible. I'm going to mention just briefly five things which have not yet happened, which according to the Bible will happen in the last days and will happen in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy concerning the second coming of Jesus the Messiah. The first one is the rapture of the church. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall also be, always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So the Bible says there's going to be a dramatic event which will take place, which will be an intervention of God, which will cause the dead to rise, the dead in Christ to rise, and those who are alive at the time of this event to be caught up supernaturally to meet the Lord in the air. And according to the interpretation I gave, will then be taken to heaven for the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and will then return to this earth with Jesus at his second coming to the earth, following the great tribulation, which is the second thing which the Bible says is going to happen, which has not yet happened. Jesus said that there'll be a time of great tribulation on the earth, unlike any that has been before or ever shall be. And if God didn't cut short those days, then no flesh would be saved. And the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through to 19, give you an outline of the events which are going to happen during the time of the great tribulation, with the Antichrist riding forth, war, famine, death, and plagues and troubles coming upon the earth, as you read in the book of Revelation. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus summed up this time, Luke chapter 21, when he said, "There'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." The next thing which will happen following the Great Tribulation is the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. It says here in Luke that he's going to come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In Revelation chapter 19, it says he's going to come with the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. He's going to come at the time when the armies of the world are gathering together at Armageddon, and he's going to then destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, throw them into the lake of fire, and take up his position on the earth to reign during the period which we call the thousand-year reign of Christ, or the millennium. This will be a literal time when Jesus is going to reign on the earth in person, having come back in power, and he will reign from Jerusalem, according to Revelation chapter 20. This will be for 1,000 years, as we read in Revelation 20, where it says in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness for Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in his image and had not received their mark, his mark on their foreheads, on their head, and on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead will not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the Bible says that there's going to be a time when the same Jesus who departed into heaven will come back to the earth. This fulfills a number of prophecies in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Isaiah, where it says that the Lord is going to reign from Jerusalem. At that time, the nations are going to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into prune hooks, and they will not study war anymore. So there'll be a time of peace on the earth. Isaiah 11 says that the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It says the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and there'll be great changes in the natural world as Jesus the Messiah reigns on the earth during that 1,000-year period. So the Bible says that this is going to happen. During this time, Satan is going to be bound and unable to deceive the nations. But according to Revelation 20, he'll be released just at the end of this, and he'll gather together the enemies of Christ for the last battle, which will result in what is the end of the world, when the world will come. This world will come to an end, and God will create new heavens and a new earth in which there is righteousness. Well, that's the brief rundown of the events which are going to take place according to the Bible at the end of this age. As you can see, none of those have actually happened yet, or anybody thinks they have happened. The issue is, there are a number of issues which are raised by this, which some Christians contend with. I'm going to look at those tonight. Now, on this chart I put here, pre or post-trib. One of the great problems of this issue is the order of events. And nearly all of the questions I'm going to look at tonight are actually over what is the correct order of these events taking place. Does the rapture come before or in the middle or at the end of the tribulation? Is the 1,000-year reign of Christ a symbolic period which has already taken place or will take place at the end of this age before Jesus comes back again? These are all issues which have raised in issues concerning this matter. The explanation which I gave during the talks which I gave was the pre-tribulation view that the rapture comes before the tribulation. This does have an effect on how you see this event because it means that it could happen at any time. It means that you have to be ready now for the coming of the Lord. If the rapture comes at the end of the tribulation, then the rapture cannot come at any time. It can't come until certain events have taken place. In fact, the events which are described in Revelation 6 through to 19, the coming of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast system, and the war of Armageddon. So it does make a difference on how you view the imminence or otherwise of the rapture of the church. And it makes a difference on how you view certain other things as well, as we shall see during this talk. Now, tonight I want to say that, as I said, not all Christians believe the scheme which I gave in the last 3 weeks, and there are some who have objections to it. So I'm going to look at some of the objections, and maybe these are some of your objections, and maybe at the end you can also ask me some questions if you want to. The first one is that the scenario which I've given is actually too pessimistic. Okay. The idea that the world is going to end with a time of great trouble is seen as being lacking in faith because, in fact, what God is going to do is send a great revival which will cause the global triumph of Christianity. And that's actually quite a strong interpretation which is held by some people, particularly in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, that at the end of days there'll be this great revival in which Christians will go out with great signs and wonders, convincing people of the truth of the gospel, as all of the other political and religious systems fail and the nations will turn to Jesus. And this is an alternative to the scenario of the end of this age coming with a time of great tribulation. In this scheme, usually the prophecies which are concerned with the restoration of Israel in the last days, and have to say that much of what I'm saying does depend upon the return of the Jews to Israel, because the focus of attention in the end times is going to be upon God moving upon the Jewish people in the latter days. In this alternative scheme, then, Israel is replaced with the church, and the prophecies about God blessing Israel, about the Lord building up Zion, are all about God building up the church in the latter days, when it says that the Lord will appear upon you and his glory will be upon you in Isaiah 60 concerning Israel. That's seen as the Lord coming upon the church and appearing in his great glory upon the church in this great end time revival. I first encountered this view in the 1980s when some of you a bit older may remember a magazine called Restoration. Anybody remember Restoration magazine? Restoration magazine came out in the 1980s and was actually a strong anti pre-tribulation rapture view, if you like, and also anti the whole view that Israel was significant. It said that all of these prophecies concerning Israel should be applied to the church. The church is Israel. The prophecies about God blessing the church, blessing Israel, should all be applied to the church. And that the church was going to be triumphant in the last days, not face, there would not be a time of tribulation, but a time in which the earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord through the preaching of the gospel and signs and wonders taking place. Bryn Jones, who's actually gone to be with the Lord now, so I guess he's maybe got straightened out on this, but he had a vision which described it in this way, and it said, I'll quote what it said, "Ordinary Christians will be equipped with supernatural powers, laying hands on the sick, with extraordinary miracles taking place in public squares. Poverty will be abolished among them as multitudes turn to the Lord, have their material needs met through this provision. The powers of darkness will be overthrown. Governments and religious systems based on principles opposed to the Bible will be shaken as the church emerges in power and glory. All nations will reach out to God as the church is established as the mountain of the Lord's house, the highest of nations. Heads of government, in despair at their own failure to solve the problems of humanity, will turn to the revived church, asking them to teach us the ways of the Lord. And following this great revival, the Lord will return for his glorious church and wind up history." So as you see, that is a contrary view to the one which I've been putting to you concerning a time of tribulation coming at the end of this age. If you notice what he said there, the nations are going to turn to the revived church, asking us to teach us the ways of the Lord. They're going to look to the church as the mountain of the Lord's house, the highest of nations. If you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 2, you know that those are quotes from Isaiah chapter 2 about what's going to happen during the millennial kingdom. According to this teaching, then, the church replaces Israel, and this revival replaces the millennial kingdom. Therefore, this age is going to end not with the calamities of the Great Tribulation, but with the unveiling of the triumph of the church. And the church is going to make the world into a Christian kingdom, if you like. And when we've completed that, then Jesus will come back again. If you want the technical word for this, it's called post-millennialism. In other words, that Jesus comes back after the millennium, after the church has brought in the thousand-year reign of Christ through the millennial kingdom. People in this movement actually teach that all of the negative stuff, which I was telling you about the tribulation period, have already been fulfilled in the events of the fall of the temple in the year 70, and that so that the negative thing has already happened, and now all we have to look forward to is the positive of the revelation of Jesus the Messiah. My understanding, this is actually what we call not correctly dividing the Word of God. It's applying to one era something which applies to another era. It's applying to the millennial kingdom what they hope will happen in this era. If I could see it in Scripture, I would preach it, but I don't see it in Scripture. What I do see in Scripture is what I've taught you from the passages we looked at, that this age will end not with the triumph of Christianity, but with Antichrist coming to power, and not with the world being full of the knowledge of the glory of God before Jesus returns, but with the earth coming into the system of the beast and the time of the great tribulation. Now, I thought that this view had perhaps sort of fizzled out a bit because all of the prophecies of the revival didn't happen. But just this week, I was sent a prophecy from a man called Jared Cooper, who leads a revived church in Hull. He wrote a song which we sing, actually, called King of Kings, Majesty, which is a nice song. But he he's written a book called About 500 Years After the Reformation. And he's in this thing which a friend sent to me. He has a prophecy which says this: "The church will be filled with glory. A weighty sense of presence that has grown since the early 1900s will begin to flood every corner of the church. Even the most stoic of church expressions will be found weeping at the wonder of his goodness again. Of course, there will be a backlash at the coming glory as a figment of overly excited charismatic imaginations, but the rising tide of glory and power will reach everyone who is thirsty. The coming move will be so obviously brought by the hand of heaven that most of the church will eventually open itself up to new realms of power. The Catholic and even other high traditions will begin to be influenced powerfully by a new presence from heaven. The beauty of history and liturgy will blend with presence and glory in many ways. Pentecostals and charismatics have thought impossible, and the glory will rise upon the most historic of churches. It's interesting, actually, a lot of these ones have the Catholic Church coming into this great revival. So it's like a sort of a ecumenical revival which is going to come, involving Catholicism and all branches of Christianity coming to church unity, which he says will flow as never before. Such will be the harvest of souls. There'll simply be too many people being saved to worry about politics of pastoring. Signs and wonders will become incredibly commonplace, even among children and denominations thought as dead. Indeed, the dead will be raised, remarkable healings and miracles, transfigurations, men and women glowing at the presence of God. Some be lifted off the ground, objects will move, the smoke of glory will fill streets, rooms, stadiums, parliaments. It will rain indoors. Don't know what that means. Even oil will flow in miraculous ways. The wonders will cause worship to God and become so common in certain locations that they even seem to no longer fascinate believers. Goes on to say how this is going to affect governments. Governments will turn to Christ. Prayer meetings will run through like rivers through parliament buildings. Goes on to say about entertainment, that the entertainment industry will be swept with Christian films glorifying God. The greatest auditoriums in the land will be filled. The arts and signs and wonders will run like streams. Kings, presidents, and the influence of the world will sweep in worship at the presence of God. Royalty will fall prostrate before the Father's presence. TV, movies, Christian spirit-filled productions will be put on. Schools and universities will be full of the presence of the Lord. God's glory will empty some hospitals. Saints will go in and prayer and fast become normalized route to wellness. Many times when wards will be emptied by the visit of a group of glory carriers. And so it goes on. So this is a picture, if you like, of the opposite of what I was telling you, that the end is going to come with the time of tribulation. It's going to come with a great glory cloud and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the church rises in power to take possession of the nations. That's a nice idea, and praise God if it happens. But actually, I have no faith that it's going to happen. If I had faith that it was going to happen, if I could see it in the Word of God, I would preach it. But I believe that this is actually another deception, which is going to lead people to disappointment. Because the end time scriptures actually prophesy a decline of true Christianity, falling away from the faith in the last days. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Spoke about false prophets leading people astray. Spoke about people denying the basics of the faith. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, one of the signs of the end will be knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the earth that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved and took for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter says that actually in the last days you're going to see scoffers coming, scoffing at creation, scoffing at the flood, and scoffing at the idea of the second coming. Paul says that in 2 Timothy, when he says encourages Timothy to preach the word, says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Which is a solemn warning, actually, to the church, that in the end times you're going to be turned aside to fables, to stories. What are fables? They're stories which people make up. And I'm afraid that a lot of churches today are actually being led astray by fables. As I said, if I believe this, I would really preach it. But I don't believe it. I see that actually in the church today we're seeing many signs of judgment and of falling away, just as the scriptures say would happen. According to a survey recently, 60% of people in the Church of England never read the Bible. The Archbishop of Canterbury was recently asked Alastair Campbell, whether gay sex was a sin. I've got his answer here. Is gay sex sinful? Archbishop Welby said, you know very well that's a question I can't give a straight answer to. I don't do blanket condemnations. I haven't got a good answer to that question. I'll be really honest about it. I really haven't got a good answer. Inherently with myself, the things that seem to be absolutely central are around faithfulness, stability of relationships, and loving relationships. Couldn't give a straight answer. If you read the Bible, then there's no question about it. Gay sex is a sin, as indeed all sin, all sex outside of marriage. And yet, we can't say that because it's not politically correct. Is God going to give a revival to a church that teaches that? I'm afraid that just recently there was an incident where in a church primary school, a Christian couple challenged the primary school's handling of a six-year-old boy's request to be treated as a girl. Nigel and Sari Rowe, who live in the Isle of Wight, raised concerns with the Church of England that when a six-year-old boy is in their son's class started to come to school dressed as a girl, they said their son, who's also 6 years old, came home from school upset, saying he was confused by the situation. They complained about it. They were then labelled as transphobic. The Diocese of Portsmouth backed the school in attacking the parents who objected to this transgender child coming to school as being out of order, being using transphobic behaviour, and the couple put their child out of the school. That's a Church of England school which was backed by the diocese in promoting basically transgender in their primary school. Is God going to pour out his blessing upon a church like that? Afraid not. Just last week, a Oxford University CU tried to take part in the Freshers' Fair, and they were told that they couldn't do so because it'd be alienating for students of other religions and constitute a microaggression. And it'd be part of because Christianity is said to be homophobic, therefore they couldn't take part in the Freshers' Fair at Oxford University. This, I think, is what's really happening in our society, which is not a great revival turning people to Christ, but a falling away from the truth and an attack upon Christianity. And we can see it on all levels, whether it's the BMA voting for abortion, decriminalising abortion right up to the 9 months, and all of these things taking place are signs of a society which is moving right away from God and moving into the time of judgment. And I say, I wish I could see the revival coming, but I don't. Doesn't mean to say I don't believe that there's going to be people saved in these last days. We pray that there will be, and we should be working towards that. But I don't see this great revival coming, which is going to transform society, because as far as I can see, this society is heading exactly as the Bible says, towards the time of great tribulation as a result of its wickedness and God's judgment upon this society. So that's the first reason. What we're saying is too pessimistic, but I believe it's not pessimistic, it's realistic. And I believe that the reality is that we are on the way to the time of judgment, which Jesus spoke about, and which the Bible warns will take place. There is a storm coming. Donald Trump actually just talked about a storm coming. The storm is coming, according to the Bible, and that storm will lead to this time of tribulation. Okay, the second reason why we're under attack is because what we say is too hopeful. That was too pessimistic. The other one is it's too hopeful, especially the idea that the Christians, the church, is going to be taken out before the tribulation. Quite often I get sort of people complaining about what I say, send me emails. I had one from a lady who said, thank you for faithfully sending out light for the last days. Have it struck me that proofs for the pre-tribulation rapture theory are still being sought? It's not to be found in plain scriptures such as Matthew 25. I think she might mean Matthew 24, actually, because it is there in Matthew 25. But anyway, and thus is suspect. It renders those who follow the theory unprepared for persecution and could cause a great falling away. Surely you will have to give account to God for this if I am right. The argument here is that if we tell people that the rapture is coming and you're going to be taken out before the tribulation, we're not preparing you for the time of trouble which is coming. If you watched, I don't know if anybody watched the movie which our friend Jacob Prash was involved in, called Left Behind or Led Astray, made by a man called Joe Schimmel in the United States. The trailer began with Joe Schimmel saying, what if millions of people become part of the great falling away when the rapture doesn't happen when they expect? What if millions who believe the pre-tribulation rapture become part of the great falling away that Jesus warned would take place at that time? And Joel Richardson, who also took part in that film, produced a book called The Islamic Antichrist. He said, if you're a pastor that's not preparing his people to face potentially the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation in that hour, simply because your denomination teaches the pre-tribulation rapture, personally, I'm feeling you're failing in your role as a shepherd and a pastor. In other words, I should be teaching you how to live through the Great Tribulation. That is something which actually I do struggle with, and a number of things I would say about it. First of all, the pre-tribulation view actually doesn't rule out the possibility of trouble coming, for sure. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Doesn't rule out persecution either. Obviously, we live in a world in which Christians are already being persecuted for their faith. We've lived through the last century, which saw a number of events which could be described as tribulation, for sure. Think about my grandfather going to the First World War in 1914 and spending the 4 years of his youth in the trenches in the Somme. I mean, that was about as miserable as an existence as you could think about. Certainly when you come to the Nazi Holocaust and you think of the multitudes who suffered through that, the concentration camps, 6 million Jews being killed in the concentration camps, that was pretty heavy tribulation. Soviet Union under Stalin was pretty heavy tribulation as well. I don't know if you know this, but Hitler actually only comes third in the list of great dictators in terms of actually killing civilians under his rule. That's not counting the war. The number of civilians who died under Hitler's rule in concentration camps, etc., was 12 million. Stalin beats him with 13 million, but neither Hitler nor Stalin come anywhere near Mao Zedong, who was responsible for 50 million people's death after the communist revolution in China. So we could say that already there have been times of huge tribulation upon the earth. And we don't deny that that could happen anywhere. It could even happen here, before the Lord comes. If the Lord tarries, then we could be facing a time of trouble here in this country. If this government falls and Jeremy Corbyn becomes the Prime Minister, we'll then have a Marxist ruling the country. Whether that will lead to a time of persecution, I don't know. Maybe we'll escape it, but we can't say on the basis of the pre-tribulation rapture you're not going to have any trouble. But I believe that we won't be in the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is not the same as these times of trouble. These times of trouble are types of it and are pointing up towards it, but they're not the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is a unique time. In fact, when God's wrath is being poured out upon the earth, it's a time when there is a qualitative difference in what takes place, which we shall see when we look in a moment at some scriptures from Revelation and from other passages. On the other hand, I would say, if I am wrong on this, and we are in the tribulation, would you then fall away from your faith if you find yourself in that situation? I think not. I mean, I can be absolutely sure about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's a fact in history. I believe pretty much, not 100%, but I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. There's a little element of doubt in my mind at times. It hasn't happened yet, so I can't be absolutely 100% clear on this. You get my point? I do believe that there are very good reasons to believe the pre-tribulation rapture. But just supposing I am wrong, and I find myself in the tribulation, would I then lose my faith? I think not. I think, well, okay, Tony, you got that wrong. Now you're in the tribulation, you're going to have to face what comes. Also, I have a question. How do we prepare for the Great Tribulation? How do I prepare you for the tribulation? Difficult, isn't it? Say, Joe Schimmel put this on the movie, the Left Behind or Led Astray movie. And we then looked up his website to find out some articles which were preparing people for the Great Tribulation. And to be honest, I couldn't find any. Joel Richardson also says about preparing people for the Great Tribulation. I read Joel Richardson's book about the Islamic Antichrist. And as far as I can see, his view is that the Antichrist actually only rules over the Middle East area. So if you don't want to be part of the tribulation, then all you've got to do is hive off out of the Middle East and you won't be part of it. But how do you prepare for the tribulation? It's pretty hard. One thing which you can deduct from reading the scriptures concerning the Great Tribulation is that probably about half of the world's population is going to die. If you add up the numbers in Revelation, which means one way which you prepare for the Great Tribulation is that be ready to die, which is also how you should prepare to meet Jesus in the pre-tribulation rapture, which is by repenting of your sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be ready to go to be with the Lord. How do you prepare for the time of trouble? In America, there are a lot of people who are preparing. Have you heard of the preppers? I get quite a lot of emails from them as well. It's quite a big business in America, actually. You buy up lots of food, stock up food, generators, water purifiers, and above all, guns, to protect just your little store of food from anybody who might come and steal it away from you. I'm actually not terribly pleased with some of the stuff I get from them. It seems a bit selfish to me and a bit... I can't actually see it's going to work totally. Anyway, there are people who are doing that. It's not really an option for many of us. In fact, a lot of people I know really don't have any space to put all this stuff in and don't have the money to do it and don't feel led to get the guns. In fact, in this country, if you store up lots of guns, it's illegal anyway. But that's one way they're preparing. Certainly mentally be prepared, and I would say this, we should be prepared to suffer. We should be prepared to die. That is a possibility, and it's a possibility whatever happens. But I do believe that we will not be in the Great Tribulation. That's just how I see it. It's something which comes, the rapture will come unexpectedly as a thief in the night, and we should be looking for that. One of the things which really displeased me in Joel Schimmel's film was that he called the blessed hope the blasted hope. He said it might be the blasted hope because you don't actually get what you want. The blessed hope is the hope that we have in Jesus coming. And one of the issues of being terribly worried about the Antichrist coming is that you then spend all your time looking for the potential Antichrist and looking for how to become very fearful, whereas the Bible actually wants us to be looking for Jesus to come and looking with hope to the coming of the Lord. Jesus said, when you see these things beginning to happen on the earth and things which are already happening, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And that's why this is a good news. And it is the blessed hope which Titus spoke about, that we should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we should, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself for his own special people, zealous for good works. So the preparation which actually God wants to give us to give to him is to be prepared and ready for the coming of the Lord. Okay, another objection which I've had is that it's too modern. It's not the historic teaching of the church. And if you look at this movie that Schimmel made, it says that the rapture doctrine, which was the invention of the Plymouth Brethren, led John Nelson Darby, has been adopted by most Baptist Pentecostal Assemblies of God and various other fundamental sects. The idea that Jesus will return for his true church just before the beginning of the Great Tribulation in a secret gathering or catching away was an important part of Darby's teaching. Today, prophecy pundits and end-time revivalists preach that the rapture, as if it were established dogma from the time of Christ until present. The truth is that the first historical reference to the rapture doctrine comes from the Plymouth Brethren. Not only is the rapture not found in the teachings of the church, but even end-time heretics throughout the centuries never dreamed of proposing such a novel idea. In the writings of the scriptures, the early fathers, and the ecumenical councils, there's no mention of the two comings of Christ. So it's a new idea which never existed in the early church, therefore it's not to be believed. First of all, I believe it's there in the New Testament. If you read the New Testament, it's clear that there are two stages of the second coming of Jesus. Whether it's immediate, straight up and straight down as the post-tribulation, or whether it's at the beginning of the tribulation, and then at the end, Jesus comes with the church. There is a distinction between the coming of the Lord for the church and the coming of the Lord with the saints to the earth. If you look in the early church writings, and sometimes when I hear people saying the early church taught this, the early church taught that, one question which always comes to me is, do you know everything the early church taught? Is it all written down? Is there? Can you go to the YouTube and see examples of early church meetings? That would be good, wouldn't it? Is it all categorized somewhere? I think not. Actually, the amount of references we have to early church teaching is quite small. There are only a handful of writers whose writings have passed on to our generation, One of them is Irenaeus, who was a bishop of the church in Lyon in France, lived about 130 AD to 202 AD. He wrote a book called Against Heresies, in which he exposed the false religions and cults of his day. In his writings on Bible prophecy, he acknowledged that the phrase a time, times, and dividing of times in Daniel 7 signified the 3.5 year of reign of the Antichrist as ruler of the world before the second coming of Christ. He also believed in a literal millennial reign of Christ on the earth following the second coming and the resurrection of the just. On the subject of the rapture, he wrote, "Those nations, however, who did not of themselves raise up their eyes to heaven, nor return thanks to their Maker, nor wish to behold the light of truth, will be counted as nothing." Then he said, "And therefore, when in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said there shall be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning, neither shall be." So although that doesn't totally convince, that's not the total answer. He says that the church is going to be caught up suddenly from this, and then there'll be tribulation such as has not been, nor ever shall be. So that is almost one on our side, if you like. That's from the early church. There's another man called Ephraim, who lived around 306 to 373 AD. He was a deacon in the church in Syria, later became a bishop of Nisibis. He was quite a prolific writer, and amongst other things, he said, wrote about the end times, and this is just a small quote from one of his writings. He says, "For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to our Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sin." So again, that does sound to me like a pre-tribulation rapture, yeah? The saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world. So you do have some writings of people before Darby. In fact, I have a DVD, which I haven't brought with me today, which speaks about the historical issues to do with this. And there's a man whose name I've forgotten who did some research into the in Oxford University Library, the Bodleian Library in Oxford, of sermons given by preachers in the 17th century, so in the 18th century, so that's a year before, 100 years before Darby. And he found numerous accounts in there which were basically saying what Darby said about a pre-tribulation rapture. So there were people who were saying these things before Darby. And the film Left Behind or Led Astray actually does a huge attack on Darby. Jacob Prash actually calls him a cult leader, which is very unfair. Darby was actually a very sincere and committed Christian. He translated the Bible into many languages. He preached the gospel. He had his issues. He had some fallouts with other people, but basically he was a good believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The film actually says, and the film spends a huge amount of time on an alleged prophecy given by a Scottish woman called Margaret MacDonald, which according to this film was the source of Darby's idea of the rapture and the tribulation. Makes a big deal of this. F.F. Bruce, who is a Brethren writer, said that this is untrue because Darby had his idea about the rapture and the tribulation before he met Margaret MacDonald. Also, Darby himself was not a charismatic and didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Pentecostals he treated with some skepticism. Also, Margaret MacDonald's prophecy actually is not of a pre-tribulation rapture, but of a post-tribulation rapture, of a partial rapture of the saints who are purified during this time. So that's not a very good argument against the rapture of the church. I believe that Darby actually did get it right. I think that he was a sincere seeker after truth. He looked through the scriptures and he came to the conclusion from his study of the Bible that there would be a rapture before the tribulation. He was probably the first person who really kind of gave a consistent theology on the subject, which was taken up by others and then became quite widespread in the United Kingdom, also in America, and was the basis of a lot of what is taught today on the pre-tribulation rapture. But it wasn't solely from Darby, and he didn't get his ideas from a flaky prophecy from a Scottish girl. I believe he got his ideas from the Lord, and that it was a true understanding of Scripture. Okay, I'm just going to go through one or two biblical arguments from the Bible. One of the main arguments for the post-tribulation rapture is based on Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31. And I think the lady who was castigating me for teaching this when she said it's not in Matthew 25, she really did mean Matthew 24. Because in Matthew 24, which is Jesus answering the question from the disciples, tell us when these things will be, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? First of all, he gives various general signs of wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, etc. Then he goes into the time of the Great Tribulation. And in verse 29, he says, that's where he gives this verse, which I will read, verse 21. Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Lest those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So Jesus gives the sign of the great tribulation. And then in verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, now if that verse is about the rapture of the church, then it is very convincing that the rapture comes after the tribulation. Because Jesus says immediately after the tribulation of those days, these things are going to happen. The sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. They will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. Angel will send out the trumpet and gather the elect from the four winds of heaven. So on one level, you could say that is a proof text, if you like, of the post-tribulation rapture. That's the one which is used actually in the film and is used by almost everybody who speaks to me on this subject. The question you have to ask is Jesus here describing the same event as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord as he comes in the clouds of heaven? Is he even describing the same event as he describes later on in Matthew 24, where he says, know this, that if the master of the house had been broken into, had known what hour the thief would come, he would not have watched, he'd have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I did mean to read the previous verses, actually, where it says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, we do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, I have done a teaching on Matthew 24, which is quite lengthy, and I haven't time to go into all of that, but I believe there are good reasons to believe that this verse here is not the same as the rapture. I'll give you one or two reasons for that. As I said, if it is the same event as the rapture, then the rapture has to be post-tribulational, because it's the only way you can interpret it. If it is different, then let's see what the differences are. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians, it's the Lord himself who descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. The Lord gives the cry of command, and the dead in Christ rise, and those who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord as he comes in the air. Thessalonians, it tells you also where they're going to go. They're going to go to meet the Lord in the air. As I said when I gave the teaching on this subject, if you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then you're going to have a change in your body, which is what Paul says is going to happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says that this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption. We shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So our bodies will be changed as we go to meet the Lord in the air. That's the only way it can work, because if you're taken out of this earth and you find yourself in the upper atmosphere, you won't be able to breathe, put it mildly. So something has to happen to change your body. So Thessalonians tells you what's going to happen to those who are caught up to meet the Lord. Matthew 24 actually doesn't tell you. It just says the angel is going to gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. If you turn over the page to Matthew 25, it does say that when Jesus returns to the earth, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them, them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from his goats. Okay, so when Jesus actually comes back to the earth, he's going to come back and sit on a throne of glory. He's going to gather together the sheep and the goats. I've put it to you that what is happening in Matthew 24 here is that the sheep are being gathered. This is the elect, those who are saved during the tribulation period, who will be gathered. They'll be gathered before the Lord and appear to him when he comes to sit on his throne of glory. The non-elect are also going to be gathered. They'll be the goats. And according to Matthew 25, Jesus will then separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. They will repopulate the earth and be part of the people who dwell on the earth during the millennial kingdom. The goats will be cast off the earth. So my understanding is that what happens in Matthew 24, verse 39, is the gathering together, the elect, those who are saved during the tribulation period, will be gathered together by the Lord and will then appear with him, will appear before him at the great white throne judgment. There's another reason why I believe that this can't be the same as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because all the emphasis in 1 Thessalonians 4 is on an unknown date at a time which cannot be predicted and which will come unexpectedly as a thief in the night. Let's say that you are alive at the time of the Matthew 24 event. If you're still alive, you've been through 7 years of the Great Tribulation, you see the armies of the world gathering at Armageddon. Suddenly the darkness appears in the air, in the sky, you can't see anything, lights go out, and the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. Probably a bright light will appear, which will be the coming of the Lord. Is it terribly unexpected if the next thing that happens is Jesus comes? I think not. Obviously the next thing which is going to happen. Whereas in the description of what happens when Jesus, at the rapture of the church, life is going on as normal. People are eating and drinking, buying and selling. Life is going on as normal, and suddenly one is taken, one is left. That's another reason why I believe that this is not the same event as the rapture of the church. It's a different event. It's the gathering together of the saved during the tribulation period. There's another problem with this, that Matthew 24 event is the same event as the rapture of the church, then all of the saints are going to be taken out of the earth. All you have left on the earth will be the unbelievers, yeah? So who are the sheep who Jesus is going to gather before him at the great white throne judgment? There won't be any left. Which is another reason why I believe that this is a different event. And also there'll be because the people who are taken at the rapture of the church will be given new bodies, will come back in glorified bodies to the earth. They won't be those who populate the earth during the millennial kingdom. If Matthew 24 is the same event as the tribulation, as the pre-tribulation rapture, then there's nobody left to populate the earth, and it doesn't work. If it's the elect who are taken and they appear before Jesus at the great white throne judgment, then they go into the millennial kingdom and repopulate the earth. I think time's going on, so I'll just rush through this pretty quickly. The saints persecuted by the tribulation, I've already touched on this. The post-tribulation view is that the church must go through the tribulation and face the persecution of the Antichrist. The saints who face the persecution are the church as it is today. The pre-tribulation view is that the church is taken out before the rapture of tribulation. One interesting point is that the word church is used only in the second to the third chapters of Revelation, which describe the church in this age. After chapter 4, which is when John is taken up into heaven, the word church is never used. It speaks about saints, those who are believers, but never uses the word church, which, according to some, implies that the church has been taken out before the tribulation. Also, if you look at the book of Revelation, you'll find that there is a pattern of events which is described in Revelation 1:19, which says, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The things which you have seen are what John has already seen, which is the glorified Jesus. The things which are the seven messages to the seven churches, which is the message of the church in this age. The things which will happen after this is what happens after the rapture of the church. The word after this is used several times in Revelation. It's used in Revelation 4, where John is taken up into heaven. It's also used in Revelation 7, where it says, "After these things, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth," and describes then the sealing of this 144,000. And so one view is that all of this is describing the tribulation saints who come into salvation after the rapture of the church and then are evangelizing the earth during the time of the seven-year tribulation period. They're never referred to as the church. When they're killed, they're held under the altar, awaiting a time when the Lord comes to judge those responsible for their death. They're also resurrected after the second coming of Christ to the earth, unlike the saints who are taken in the rapture, who come back with Jesus in glorified bodies at his second coming. So there is a difference between the tribulation saints and the saints of this time, which is another reason why I believe that the true church, the saints of Jesus Christ, are going to be taken out before the tribulation period. A few reasons for the pre-tribulation rapture. Firstly, imminency. It can happen at any time. Already mentioned that. And we're saved from wrath. According to Thessalonians, it said, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living God and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The tribulation is described as God's wrath. Saved believers are no longer under God's wrath, but are saved by his grace. Therefore, God removes the redeemed church before his wrath is poured out, just as he removed Noah and his family, and Lot, took them to a place of safety before the judgment fell. And there are promises of the Lord to the faithful church. "Because you've kept the command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth." Revelation 3:10. And Jesus' words, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." A word to us to watch and pray, to be ready for the coming of the Lord and to stand before the Lord at his coming. I'll miss out Daniel because we did that before. So what should we do? We should look expectantly for the blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. According to 1 John, it says, "Abide in him, that when he appears, we have confidence and will not be ashamed before him at his coming. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So our response to the soon coming of the Lord should be to watch and pray, to be ready for him to come, to purify ourselves and to look to his return. Also to redeem the time that remains, to get the gospel out, to preach the gospel to people so that many may be saved in these days. And when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. Praise the Lord, Jesus is coming. Be ready for his return.